Before turning to our text, can we read the word of God in Genesis 6? Genesis 6. And reading Genesis 6 from verse 8. Genesis 6 from verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, to bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God, and then turning in the word of God to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. Our theme then is believing all God says. Believing all that God says. Noah is now brought forward as an example of faith, of that true faith which does not draw back, but which is a believing to the saving of the soul, which has been spoken of at the end of the previous chapter. That faith which has been defined in verse 1 as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That faith by which the elders, the patriarchs, received a good report in the scriptures of the Old Testament. That faith by which we believe those scriptures from the very beginning of them in the account of creation. So verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that faith exemplified in Abel and in Enoch, that faith without which it is impossible to please God, verse 6. And now that faith which was also evident in Noah. Noah is a profound example of faith, of dogged, persevering faith in the face of overwhelming discouragement. Firstly, Noah believed God's threatening and promise. Noah believed God's threatening and promise. We're told here, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and so on. He was warned of things not seen as yet. He was warned by God, and he believed what God had said. Things not seen as yet. The flood was entirely in the future when God spoke to Noah concerning it. It was not seen as yet. Faith in verse 1 has been defined, and it's been shown to be the conviction, the confidence of unseen things. Some of those unseen things already exist, but are not visible. The invisible God himself and our Saviour at his right hand, whom having not seen ye love, whom though now ye see him not, yet in him ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So it is confidence of unseen things, some of which already exist but are not visible to us. Other things are unseen because they do not yet exist. Facts and events that God has spoken of in the future, things hoped for, and they are unseen because their existence is yet future. Their taking place is yet future. And so it was with the flood. It did not yet exist. It did not yet take, it had not yet taken place. It was a future thing, and because future, it was an unseen thing. And yet God had spoken concerning it. Because God ordains the future, he can reveal the future. And he revealed to Noah what he was going to do. He was going to bring the flood upon the earth. And Noah believed God. He believed what God said. He believed and acted as if that future thing which God had made known, that it was real, it would surely come. Noah expected it to happen and acted as if it certainly would happen because he believed God. Unbelievers in his day, no doubt, they, and as well to this day, scoff at God's testimony of future things. Clearly, the rest of men at that time did not believe what God had revealed to Noah. They would have none of it. And no doubt they scoffed at the very idea of a flood to come. And to this day, men scoff at God's revelation of future things. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And they interpret the past in the light of their assumption concerning the future. Because they want to believe that all things will continue indefinitely as they are, they therefore misconstrue the past as if they always have continued as they are now. So in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They say nothing will change, and therefore we must believe that nothing ever has changed. And so they interpret the past in the light of what they want to believe concerning the future. There will be no end of the world, there will be no judgment, and things will just continue, and this second coming of Christ will never happen. And by way of reassuring themselves, they say things have always been as they now are. And so they impose what we might call a uniformitarian interpretation of the past. They ignore the creation by God. They ignore the flood. They ignore these great events of the past when things did not simply continue. Things did not just happen at the beginning. God created, and they haven't just continued the same ever since. There was a flood that covered the face of the earth. But because they want to believe that all things will continue as they now are, they pretend that all things were always as they now are. They impose on the past what they want to be true of the future. That everything in the past was simply a process and uniform process, and it will always be so. And to this day, men prefer to invent any explanation of the existence of things rather than believe that God appointed a beginning of history, that God brought extraordinary judgment in the midst of history, and that God will bring an end to history of this world in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Noah believed what God had said and went on believing until on that point faith gave way to sight and the flood actually came. But what about Noah's fear? We're told he was moved with fear because he believed what God had said. We can consider here aspects of this fear and ask ourselves to what extent it was a fear that is unique to those who are born again of the Spirit of God. He believed God concerning the judgment to come. Now it is true that unregenerate men, because they have consciences and because of what our confession of faith calls the common operations of the Spirit of God, they can be awakened to a sense of guilt and of danger. Thus Felix trembled as Paul reasoned of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment. Herod heard John the Baptist and did many things. But unregenerate men are not so convinced as to despair of all hope that it will not happen. They are not so convinced that they despair of all alternative. They do not say there is no hope, that there is no hope without faith in Christ. Otherwise they would sink in despair. But they don't. They find the life of their hand. they find some hope somewhere other than where God has declared there is ground of hope. But Noah knew that God would certainly do what he'd said he would do. And he not only fully embraced the threatening of God, but he believed the promise of God as well as the threatening. He not only believed that God would judge as he said, but also that he would save as he said also, through the ark which he appointed and commanded Noah to build. So he was moved with fear, not only in the sense of terror of coming judgment, of which he was fully persuaded because of God's testimony concerning it, but also of reverent confidence in the promise of God. And so he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, that is, of his household. And so Noah and his family continued in this world as the professing church of God on earth. There was safety where God had declared it to be, and judgment and ruin outside of it. Noah believed all that God had said, that there was ruin where God said there was ruin, and there was safety where God said there was safety. And the regenerate soul knows that there is nothing but wrath outside of Christ, and that there is mercy, forgiveness, acceptance, and peace with God in Christ. We must flee for refuge to the hope set before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why preachers and writers often liken Christ to the ark, because God promised safety in the ark. And God has promised safety, deliverance from the wrath to come in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. So are you in this ark which God has appointed as the refuge of sinners? That hope, that ground of hope which God sets before you in his word, is that your ground of hope? Have you fled to Christ, where God says there is safety, forgiveness, peace with him? Because Noah, by his example, tells us that there is safety only where God says there is safety, and nowhere else. Secondly, Noah's faith led to obedience. Noah's faith led to obedience. It was true faith, and therefore it showed itself in works. We shall see later that he was not justified by faith and works, but through faith alone. But true faith shows itself in works. He believed God's word, and he did what God had said. If we believe God's word, we will trust only in Jesus Christ for acceptance with God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And then our faith in Christ will show itself in works of loving obedience to the word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Those who are born of the Spirit and have a true faith in Christ, they will not continue in sin. The reason they trust Christ is because of the renewing work of the Spirit of God. and that new life in Christ, which caused them to believe upon his name, will cause them also to bring forth the fruit of repentance in their lives. A new nature in Christ will bring faith in Christ, but it will bring also a transforming of the life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Lo, all things are become new. And so true faith will show itself in works. A faith without works is dead. It's not a true faith in the Saviour. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. Every believer loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So Noah's faith showed itself in works, in his obedience. He did what God said. But then true faith perseveres, even in isolation. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, we get some indication of Noah's situation. Genesis 6 verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There the Lord, that's not the lifespan promised, it's the delay of the judgment of the flood. 120 years. And yet Noah continued to believe the word of God and to act accordingly. As year followed year, Noah believed the word of God. Year by year, he believed the word of God, that what God had said he would do. And so he built the ark. And he did so when no one outside his own household believed him or believed God. No doubt they did scorn him. This fool building an ark. Because he says God has said there's going to be a flood. Where is this flood? Didn't come last year or the year before. But Noah, because he had a true faith, had a faith that continued. He believed the word of God. He was the seed fell in good ground. It didn't vanish away because it was the real thing. We are called upon to persevere in discouraging times. One of the most wearing features of our generation is the bland assumption of unbelief. The bland assumption that the Bible is not the Word of God, that there's no God, in fact, to really concern ourselves with. And this pervades every area of life and thought. The assumption that the God of the Bible is not, that accountability to this God is nothing to be considered or concerned about, that it won't happen. The starting point is us. In every area of life, we live in an utterly self-centered, man-centered generation. There's us and only us. Whether the discussion is abortion, euthanasia, sexual morality, politics, education, war, the environment, it makes no difference. The unspoken assumption, unspoken because superfluous, is that there's only us.
that there is no God in heaven who made all things and who will call us to account and who has the right to tell us what is right and wrong as a nation in morality, in the sanctity of life. That's not considered. Everything begins with us, man. And we don't even need to state it. It's merely assumed. And this chilling unbelief can seep to our very bones, as it were. And to begin to contradict it is to meet, in the first instance, often, with blank bewilderment. As if we're speaking a foreign language when we speak of the God of heaven who made all things, who judges all. But the true faith of the child of God will not be extinguished. It will not be frozen out of existence by the unbelief of this wicked and adulterous generation. No matter how much this generation pretends that there is no God and talks to one another as if this God were not there and is of no relevance, and all that matters is me and my need, and so the conversation proceeds. No matter how much this generation pretends that God is not, God is. And his people will be kept by his power through faith unto salvation. And just as God kept Noah believing, faithful, all those years, as everyone thought he was an utter fool, so God will keep his people, even in an evil day like ours. He will sustain his people so that they will endure as seeing him who is invisible. But then, thirdly, Noah's faith made him a preacher of righteousness. Noah's faith made him a preacher of righteousness. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which, that's by his faith, it's going back to the beginning, he condemned the world. How did Noah condemn the world? He condemned the world by bearing testimony against it. This he did by his practice. His practice bore testimony of God's coming judgment of the world. It bore eloquent testimony. Day after day, as he kept building this ark, it bore testimony that the flood would come, that the judgment of God would fall, that God was angry with the wicked every day. Every time they saw Noah building this ark, it was a declaration that their assumption that nothing was going to happen was false, and that judgment would fall upon all those outside the ark, including the children. All outside the ark. Men, women, children, toddlers, infants. Because they were not innocent before God. There are redeemed infants in the covenant of grace, but there are not innocent infants That's why we're mortal from conception onwards, because we're guilty. And so all the unbelieving outside the covenant of God were condemned. You children, don't let anyone lead you astray or tell you that you're innocent. You're sinful and guilty before God unless accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one way of deliverance, and that is in Christ. And all who were outside the ark, the judgment fell upon them. All outside of Christ, the judgment of God will fall. And Noah's faith was also a mighty example. What he built testified to the truth. And the fact that he built it testified to his faith in God's word and the power of God's Spirit in Noah. Did these people never consider? Not only that the ark showed judgment was coming, but did they never consider, this man Noah, is he really a madman? Or is it the power of God in him? But they had not eyes to see, nor a heart to understand. They did not desire to face the possibility that the reason that Noah was building this ark, claiming that God had said there would be a flood, was because the Spirit of God was in him. But this they did not care to know or to consider. And so they wrote him off, no doubt. And that has gone on, has it not? Festus said of Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Easier to believe Christians are mad than that they are indwelt by the Spirit of God and know the truth. So Noah, what he did, testified to the truth. Judgment was coming. The fact that he did it was a declaration of his God-given faith, the power of God in him. But also Noah evidently actually preached the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. That God spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. A preacher of righteousness. This preaching is also referred to in 1 Peter 3, which we read earlier, verse 18, 1 Peter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. This passage, of course, has been, it's not the easiest passage, and it's been tortured and mangled for all sorts of purposes. But what it actually means is this, that Christ, by the Spirit, working in Noah, in his day, preached the truth to his generation, whose spirits are now in prison. That is the sense of the passage. That Christ, by the Spirit, through Noah, while he was preparing the ark, preached the gospel, preached the truth to those whose spirits are now in prison. So it was Noah preaching on earth to sinners on earth, by Christ, by his Spirit, working in Noah, that he preached to these people those who were destroyed in the flood and whose spirits are now in prison. So that Noah preached to the people, as well as his example and his testimony of, in building the ark, he actually preached to the people. And he warned them of the judgment of God. He preached future judgment. And all faithful ministers still do. A man who will not preach of the judgment to come is no minister of Christ. And a man who is not willing to preach judgment to come should never enter the ministry of the gospel. Because he will never do any good in it. The idea that we must be only positive is nonsense. Noah could not have been only positive. There was a flood coming. And there is a judgment day coming. And ministers of Christ must declare that there is a judgment, that there is safety in Christ, and there is nothing but ruin and damnation outside of Christ. The work of the minister of the gospel is not just to convince everybody that he's a nice man. There are plenty of nice men. But nice men won't necessarily tell you the way of salvation. When ministers give account to Christ at the last day, it will be, any approval will be not for mere niceness, but whether they have been faithful in declaring the truth.
Noah, by faith, was a preacher of righteousness because he believed the word of God. And God's word must be preached by men who believe it. Fourthly, Noah's faith meant he was justified by God. Noah's faith meant he was justified by God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That faith which manifested itself in the building of the ark and which resulted in the deliverance of his household, and indeed we might add the continuation of the promise of the Saviour, of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. That faith which made him a preacher of righteousness was also the instrument of Noah's justification by God. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. It's God declaring not guilty. Condemnation, God declaring guilty. Justification, God declaring, constituting not guilty. And Noah was declared not guilty because the merits of Jesus Christ in his righteousness and his bearing of the guilt of sin was imputed to Noah. Now that the text is referring to this imputed righteousness,
justification rather than the imparted righteousness of sanctification is evident from the language. Both justification, God declaring a sinner not guilty, God declaring him righteous, and sanctification, God actually making a sinner righteous, which begins with the new birth and is completed in glory. Both these proceed entirely from God's grace. But the language of the text indicates that it is the first that is in view here. The imputed righteousness of Christ, the reckoning to the account of the believing sinner of the merits of Jesus Christ, the one who kept God's law and bore its penalty in the place of sinners. That's the righteousness that is in view here. The term heir suggests something bestowed objectively rather than wrought inwardly. And the phrase the righteousness of faith is used constantly of Christ's righteousness in the epistles. Sometimes that is his imputed righteousness to believers. Sometimes it's called the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of God by faith, or the gift of righteousness by Christ, or the righteousness of faith, or the righteousness which is by faith. But in all these places, it's referring to Christ's righteousness, which God has provided, and which he imputes or reckons to the account of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand that language of imputed righteousness? It's so important, it's so comforting, it's so marvelous that God in the gospel makes known the righteousness of God, God's provided righteousness for sinners who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness in Christ is reckoned to the account. It's put to the account. It's treated as belonging to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who believe on his name. To be accepted with God, we must believe unseen things. We must believe that the God of the Scriptures is. We must believe that God is. We noticed last time that that doesn't just mean that there is a God, but that the living and true God, as revealed in Scripture, that he is, that he exists, that we are accountable to him. And we must believe that the guilt of our sins is real. That it's not just an imaginary psychological trick. That we are by nature and practice actually guilty before God. And we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who wrought a perfect righteousness, and who bore the guilt of sin in the place of sinners. Do you believe these unseen things? That the God of the Scriptures is. That your sin has brought upon you real guilt. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect. And is all your hope and confidence in him alone. God has made known that there is deliverance, safety in Christ, and nowhere else. However any of Noah's contemporaries excused their unbelief, in the end it made no difference. they were destroyed. In the end, it didn't matter how clever their excuse seemed to them at the time. They were ruined. And so will you be if you are not found in the ark in Christ, the Saviour of sinners. Those nonchalant excuses that you might make now, how useless, how foolish, and how wicked will they appear in the end. There is Christ, or there is damnation. And if our faith is real, it will show itself in a desire to serve the Lord. If our faith is real, it will show itself in a desire to serve the Lord. Never mind that you made some decision or signed some card years ago. So what? Is your faith evident? Do you desire to serve the Lord? Not to be accepted, but because of thankfulness for acceptance in Christ. And yet, though faith always shows itself in works, and these two are always together, they must still be distinguished. The righteousness which was imputed to Noah was the righteousness which is by faith, not faith and works, but faith. The biblical teaching is that whilst true faith always shows its reality in works, yet justification is by faith alone. Alone. Faith alone. In Christ alone. True faith, evidenced in works, but it is by faith in Jesus Christ that sinners are accepted in the sight of God. Not because faith is an alternative righteousness. The righteousness, the merit, is in Christ and only in Christ. But it is imputed to those who trust entirely in Him for acceptance with God. The way of salvation, the only way of salvation, is God's way. We're told at the end of Genesis 6 concerning Noah, all that God commanded him, so did he. If Noah had thought he knew a better way of deliverance, there would have been no deliverance. It had to be God's way. And so it is. As far as deliverance from everlasting judgment is concerned, no man-made scheme delivered anybody from the flood. And no man-made invented gospel or message or way of salvation will deliver any of us or anyone in the world from the everlasting wrath of God which our sins deserve. Only God's way. Through Jesus Christ. Have you sought safety God's way in Christ alone? Then that is true safety indeed.